morning. Let's pray before we share the word. Father, I just give you thanks for your faithfulness, Lord, and I just pray that you'd open our ears, Lord, and our understanding to be able to hear, to comprehend, Lord. There would be something in the word today that would shine a light into our hearts, Lord God, where you'd show us, Lord, areas, Lord, that we need to be changed, to be further clothed, Lord, to be open and transparent, Lord. Come and change us and mix. I pray that we'd mix the word with faith in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's seven churches that the Lord is speaking to the angel of the church or the messenger. Could be likened to the pastor of the church. And I encourage, you know, all of us to be read through those in your quiet times and allow the Lord to examine our hearts and see if the Lord's speaking to us any areas, any church where the Lord would say, just pray, Lord, what church here am I fitting in? Is there an area in my life where you want to bring it to light? You know, he speaks for the church of Ephesus is a loveless church, a church that lost their first love. And he exhorts them to repent. And at the end of every church, he says, to he who overcomes. And that's the important thing. It doesn't matter, you know, if we have lost our first love, as in chapter 2, or if we allow corruption or compromising to come in, as in the church in Pergamos and Thyatira, or if... you know, we say that we're alive, but we're actually dead, as he says in chapter 3 to the church in Sardis, or a lukewarm church, the church in Laodicea, where he said, you know, you think you're hot, or you say, you know, that you're, he says, I know your works, and he says that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And I think there's times in all of our lives where we can, in our walk, there's potentially times when thorns or different temptations can come, and perhaps we've lost that first love that we had at the first. But there's two churches that he speaks to, and he doesn't say, I have this against you. It's the persecuted church in Smyrna in verse 8, and also in chapter 3. The faithful church in chapter 3, verse 7, the church in Philadelphia. And there's some similarities there. He still says, you know, to him who overcomes. You know, they still have to be on guard that something's not going to come into their life that's going to pull them away from their faithful walk. But there's some similarities, and he says the same thing here. He says in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So he talks about how there are people who say they're Jews and they're not. Now, here, when we apply this spiritually, this is not talking about, we know that being a Jew doesn't save you. This is talking about, we could apply it saying, there are those who say they're Christians and are not. And that's a blasphemy. And they might even think they are, but their lives are not lining up. In Titus, it talks about, they profess to know me, but in works, they deny me. Right? They deny the Lord. And so there are many who blaspheme the name of Christ because they say they are a Christian, they go to church perhaps, but their mouth and their heart and their actions aren't lining up. They profess to know him, but they deny him with their actions. And it's important to know the difference. There are some who deny him with their lips. There are many who will say, I don't believe in Christ, that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. But there are also many who would say that, but yet their fruit shows that their tree is bad. And so it's important to know and to examine and to know and discern fruit. But he says here, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. And I wanted to focus on that. And I want to look in chapter 3, verse 7, where he's talking about to the church in Philadelphia, which I believe means brotherly love. And he says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. There it talks about the same thing, synagogue of Satan. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come unto the whole earth, unto the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, you have a little strength. You have a little strength. You know, these people, I think they recognize that they're weak. They weren't coming saying, I'm rich and increased in goods. They weren't coming saying, I can see, but yet they were blind. They recognized that they were weak and they needed Jesus. It says, they've kept his word and have not denied my name. See how keeping his word is the synonymous, the same as not denying his name. By not keeping his word and walking in your own fleshly lust, that's denying him. Right? You have kept my word and not denied my name. Now look at this in verse 10. You have kept my command to persevere. You've kept my command to persevere. Do you know there's a command to persevere? That means to endure. That means to continue in patience, to be long-suffering. We need to persevere in our walk with the Lord. And I wanted to read some verses about being faithful to the end and keeping his command to persevere. This was the one church out of them all who was the faithful church. At the same time, he still says, you know, he who overcomes, there's still going to be tests and trials. We know that all who desire to live godly, it says, will suffer persecution. And so we need to endure and persevere under trial. Do you know that every one of us experiences trials and tests? Some it seems more than others, but everyone is tested and tried. As it says in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 4, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, I think every one of us experiences different tests and different trials, and some are greater than others. What's our response in the test? That is what matters. That is every one of us. Look in James. We see what the purpose of trials. If we didn't go through trials, we'd be like Solomon. You know, David, he was running from Saul. He was constantly running. He was crying out to the Lord for his salvation. And David was faithful. You know, he had a heart after God. Solomon, you know, the wisest man on the earth, his life was easy. He came in when it was peaceful. He didn't have those same tests and trials. His roots didn't get as deep. And then when the Lord warned him, don't accumulate gold and silver for yourself. Don't accumulate all these horses. Don't accumulate women and wives. He did exactly that. And it says his wives turned his heart after other gods. That was at the end of his life. It's a fearful thing. We want to be sober about that. So in James chapter 1, it says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the same word. The testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. That's how we grow in perseverance. You see, we're running a race, and it's not the one who starts the race that gets the prize. It's the one who finishes. We must persevere and endure, being faithful. It talks about, it uses that same word in Romans 12, verse 2. Running the race with endurance. Our life is a race. We haven't finished. We haven't come to the finish line. When we're born again, that's the start of the race, friends, brothers and sisters. That's the start of the race. That's why we're born again and we're a baby. We're a babe in Christ. We're babes. That's how we start. New creations. Verse 4, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect work that you may be perfect. That means complete or mature, lacking nothing. Has anyone been able to count it joy when they fall into various trials? Have you ever experienced joy in the midst of it? That's the goal. That's the encouragement from James, is to be able to count it joy because we know that the Lord is going to produce something. If we submit under his dealings and allow it to accomplish its purpose. So that brings me back to, there's two things that can happen when we are tested and tried. One is we submit under it and we allow the refining fire to cleanse us and brings us to our knees where we call out to God and we have our hope in God no matter what. The other thing that can happen is it can create a bitterness against God. It can create a drawing back, a falling away. When we encounter various trials, what is our heart response? You know, I look at in Psalm chapter 42, sons of Korah, says here, it's yearning for God in the midst of distresses. Let that be our response. A yearning for God in the midst of distress. Not a blaming God. Not a running away, allowing our heart to become hard and cold. It says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Do you see how there could be a hopelessness in that state? What's his response? Now, it's very interesting in verse 4. When I remember these things, I poured out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude, and kept a pilgrim feast. This man, this brother, the trials and the test had become so hard for him that he was remembering when he used to go in with joy into the assembly, and he wasn't going in with joy anymore. He had drawn back in a way. But he was crying out nonetheless. And he was saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise you for the help of his countenance. And he repeats that. He repeats that over, you know, why are you cast down? Hope in God. And that's the theme, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He didn't lose heart. He's not going to blame God for his trials. That's how he's learning perseverance and endurance. We all are going to go through it. If you haven't already, we will go through it. And we have, we are at times, and we will again in different measures. We need to cleave to the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher and higher than I. That's Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of trials, to lead us to the rock that is higher than I. To show us that we have little strength, but Lord, you are my strength and my song. You've become my salvation. That word persevere is to mean steadfast. It's the characteristic of someone who is not swayed from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. It means to be long-suffering, to suffer long. And now literally it means an abiding under. Let's try to understand that. To abide under, endurance, long-suffering, abiding under. It seems to make me think that it's something that we're going to be abiding under for the time of our life here. You know, if we want to live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. You know, if we want to be a disciple, it says count the cost. Count the cost to see if you have enough to finish. It's not a light decision. We're not just coming and just saying a quick prayer and okay, we're in now. We're in, we're part of the club here. No, it's do I have enough to finish? I want to be faithful in every way, in my thought life, in my word, in deeds. When the temptations are coming so strong, am I willing to suffer with him? It says that he suffered, Jesus, he himself, as a man, he suffered being tempted. Temptation is suffering. When we endure, if we give in, that's not a suffering to our flesh. We will suffer later for sure. There'll be a suffering. Then we, if we don't overcome, it says we'll be part of the second death. You know what the second death is? It says when Hades and hell and all the wicked and liars and the sexually immoral and all of them are thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. But if we overcome, we won't be part of that second death. We're safe from that. That's good news. So let's look at Matthew 24. I'm reading verses that are using, in the Greek, the exact same word as what we read there with the patience, endurance. Matthew 24. So it's another, he's saying, in the end, Jesus is saying, in the end, you know, there's going to be some trials, there's going to be big trials and tests. You know, nation in verse 7, Matthew 24, 7, nation is going to rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. There's going to be difficulties. We see these things even today, and it's going to get even more. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's like when John the Baptist was thrown in prison. He's thrown in prison. He started to doubt. And then he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And Jesus said, go and tell John this. The blind see, the lame are walking, the deaf hear. Blessed are you. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Is our response, I'm offended. You know, I'm delivered up into tribulation and some are trying to kill me and I'm offended. Why isn't God on my side? Why is he not helping me? Where is God? You know, there are many who are going to say that to you. There are many who are going to say, where's God? Why are all these bad things happening to good people? Why are these bad things happening to Christians? Does it mean that we're not going to go through difficulties because we call on his name? No, he can save us in the midst of the trial. You know, when you know Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. There was three thrown in. They didn't get spared from the fire, from the fiery furnace. They were bound up, but when they were thrown in, Jesus saved them. There was a fourth man, one like the Son of Man, and their ropes were burned off, but nothing of their clothing or their skin was touched. Does that mean that whenever we're thrown into a boiling pot of oil, that we may not be burned? No, let the Lord save us if that's his will. But there's many, many, many people who are martyrs for Christ, right? Look at Stephen. You know, they stoned him. And the saving power in the midst of that was he looked at Jesus and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He usually talks about him sitting. He was standing at the right hand of God. He was there, coming to welcome him in. And he didn't count it against them. He didn't have bitterness against those people. He didn't allow that to rock his faith, to shake him. He endured to the end. He was faithful unto death. So it says here, they will deliver you up, kill you. And it says, then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. A false prophet is someone who looks like a real prophet. They're going to be those of the synagogue of Satan who will call themselves Christians and genuine prophets. But how are we going to discern them? We need to know his word. You know, when it talks about weapons of his warfare, casting down every, the weapons that we have aren't fleshly and carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians. What are the weapons of our warfare? Well, you can look through Ephesians 6. We know it's through the power of his Holy Spirit, but in Ephesians 6, it talks a lot about we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need his word to be able to discern who's a false prophet and who's a genuine prophet. It says they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. They're like a wolf in sheep's clothing, so they're going to look like a sheep. But how are you going to know? Because in works, they're going to deny. They're not going to speak the truth. There might be 90% good, then 10% will be trying to sway, get you off track. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness, because of sin, because sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Why is our love growing cold? Because sin is abounding. It says in Hebrews 3, beware lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, and it can cause our hearts to become hard. When our hearts become hard, our love grows cold. And it doesn't say just to a few. It says it's going to happen to many. The love of many will grow cold. It says that there's two roads, the wide and the narrow. The wide are not unbelievers. They're not the ones who are denying Christ with their words. The wide are those who it says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those that are on the wide road are still professing Christ, but they're practicing sin. And it says many go by that way. But the narrow way, it's a pressing way. Those are the ones who endure, and they're not practicing sin. Both camps, both roads, people think they're on the right path. Right? It's not the person who says, no, I don't believe in Jesus. He's not the way. The ones on the wide road are saying they believe in Jesus, that he's the way. That's very important to know, the difference there. Because it can speak to our hearts and bring a sobriety to our lives. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures in love. He who endures and the love doesn't grow cold. The love for our Lord and Savior. The love for one another. For our brothers and sisters. Not allowing a bitter root to come in and defiling. He who endures to the end shall be saved. That word endure, that's the word. Patience, perseverance. He who perseveres. This message for my heart. This message for me. Being faithful, to be steadfast. That word faithfulness and steadfast, it's one that I often think of in my weeks, in my days, because I don't want to be like a tree who was tossed and blown, or like a wave who's just tossed about. I want to be rooted and grounded. So, persevering under trial. We also, in Romans chapter 2, a couple more verses and we'll wrap up. Romans chapter 2. Start in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, that's an unrepentant heart, You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So, it says here, there's eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's important. Patient continuance in doing good. Then there's eternal life. We have to be patient. We have to continue patiently in living right, in doing what's right. In Luke 8, I won't turn there, but he says, the ones, the seeds that land on the good soil are those who hear the word and keep it and bear fruit with patience. They're the ones who are bearing fruit with patience, with perseverance. They're going to continue to bear fruit in their life. I'm going to finish in Hebrews 10. He's talking to people who started well. And in verse 34, start in verse 31, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. So after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The writer of Hebrews here is exhorting them, saying, you know, you guys started well. You were, after you illuminated, you endured a great struggle with persecutions and trials, and you endured it. And you even had compassion on me, and you were like fellow prisoners with me when you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, and you weren't ashamed of me. And but he's saying now, there's a testing. You know, if you read through Hebrews 10 and 26, there were some that were getting caught up in willful sin. And willful sin that, you know, they knew about and they are continuing, you know, to walk in it. And it was a fearful thing. He's saying, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he talks about not drawing back. Drawing back, that means to be ashamed. Right, to be ashamed of Christ or to draw away. We are not of those who are drawing back, but of those who believe, those who are drawing near. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Right? Lament, mourn, and weep, he says in James, in chapter 4. And then those who, it says, he gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves, he'll lift us up. So, that's what I wanted to share today, just the importance of running with endurance the race that is set before us, being faithful unto the end, and knowing that we have to have patient continuance in doing good, not allowing, we're all going to go through trials and tests, and it can get very difficult, very hot. Fiery trials can get very hot. in those times, our response should be, even if we're feeling discouraged, we can call on the Lord and say, Lord, you're my hope and my shield. You become my salvation. I need you. Even though those waterfalls are pouring over me, your billows are coming over me. You know, I want to go back again to the assembly with joy. I want to walk day by day with joy, the joy of the Lord. And, you know, as in James, it says, you know, we're all going to encounter these, we're supposed to count it joy, right? When we experience these trials and these tests. But we need his Holy Spirit every day. And just a reminder for us to remain faithful and to continue not to be slack, not to become complacent or bitter at God.